Brothers and sisters, welcome once again to St. John's Cathedral here in Parramatta. Today we are going to do something a little unusual. I want us to recognise our very great weakness. Our very great weakness. Why do I want us to do that? Because it's only when we recognise our weakness that we will see God's power. Those are the things that we're going to learn today from Judges chapter 6 and chapter 7. Magnificent chapters in the book of Judges. Let me pray for God's help if we're going to recognise our weakness and God's power. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, please help us to recognise our very great weakness so that we may embrace your very great power. And we pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake, for his glory. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, please do open up with me at Judges and chapter 6. Judges and chapter 6. What are the things that we need to recognize and see in terms of our weakness? What are the causes of our weakness? Well, there are the enemies of the gospel, aren't there? The enemies, of course, are spiritual enemies. There's the world, the flesh, and the devil, as we see it in the New Testament. But if we think of the world in which we live, there are great powers that are arraigned against us and against the gospel and against the kingdom of God, those who are used by Satan for the sake of his purposes and his kingdom. They range all the way from those who write in the religious columns of prominent newspapers, not naming anything in particular, all the way through to ISIS. And the Taliban, who would actually take off the heads of our brothers and sisters in Christ, the enemies of Christ. And then we recognize our own sin, because our sin makes us weak, and we're going to talk more about that in a few minutes. We think about our Savior himself and the display of great weakness as he was marched to the cross, as he was crucified with the nails through his hands. There is the temptation that we face to be ashamed of the gospel and the cross of Christ. And then, of course, there is the immensity of the task with which we have been entrusted to see the gospel proclaimed in our city and to all the world. There are great reasons for our weakness, and what we need to understand is that it's not just to think to recognize our weakness, but to know we are actually weak, to know that we are actually weak. But it's as we recognize our own weakness that we will experience the power of our God. Well, Judges and chapter 6. And what we discover in Judges in chapter 6, the enemies of God, in this particular case, 1,200 years before Jesus Christ, they are the Midianites. The Midianites. Let me read to you. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them over into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And the hand of Midian overpowered Israel, and because of Midian, the prophet and the people of Israel made for themselves dens that are in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. For whenever the Israelites planted crops, the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. They would encamp against them and devour the produce of the land as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance in Israel, no sheep or ox or donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents. They would come like locusts in number. Both they and their camels could not be counted, so that they laid waste the land as they came in. And Israel was brought very low because of Midian. And the people of Israel cried out for help to the Lord. The Midianites remind me a great deal of my days in high school. I used to take with me a packed lunch. And regularly at lunchtime, the school bullies would come and they would confiscate my lunch, leaving me with nothing to eat. And if I resisted them, the punishment would be severe. This was the Midianites. they would sweep across the Jordan River from the east and into what we call Palestine, into the land of Israel, all the way across to the Gaza and to Mediterranean. They would steal and plunder anything that they wanted. They would take and eat, and they grew fat on it. So such was the weakness of Israel before the Midianite people. They could do nothing about it for seven long, long years. What about us, friends? Well, we have enemies, don't we? As I've already suggested. There are the things that we read in the press about Christians and how weak we are. There are people who do not want us to be heard. There was a time where we were recognized as people to be consulted in our culture and in our nation. We were represented in the corridors of power. But there came a point of change where we started to recognize that we were losing our place in the corridors of power. I think that point came with the plebiscite on same-sex marriage, and suddenly we realized, actually, we're in the minority here. We no longer have that voice which we once had, and we begin to actually recognize our own weakness in the society of which we are a part, not to mention the enemies of the gospel worldwide. So we are weak because of our enemies. Let me read on. We are weak because of our sin. And in fact, it is sin which is the real problem. When the people of Israel cried out to the Lord on account of the Midianites, I'm reading from Judges 6, verse 7 and 8, the Lord sent a prophet to the people of Israel, and he said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I led you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of slavery, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice." The Israelites had given themselves over to the worship of the Baals of the Canaanites. And this, of course, is an extension, this paragraph, an extension of what was written a little earlier, the repeated phrase which comes to us through the book of Judges, where once again the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. I remember very clearly where Michelle and I used to read the Bible with our children at dinner time. And many years ago, we picked up and began to read through the book of Judges with our children. So one evening, we were sitting there at table, and I pulled out the Bible. And as I opened up the Bible to the book of Judges, our three children chimed in with a chorus together. "And once again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord." Like, we've got the message, Dad. And then I realized, yes, they actually do have the message. That's the wonder of the book of Judges in the way that it's written. But the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and that was their real weakness. That was their real weakness, that they followed the gods of the Amorites, that they did not obey the Lord their God. So it was with Israel, and of course so it is with us also. The real problem is not the enemies of the gospel. The real problem is the sin within our hearts. You remember Jesus and the paralytic. Four friends came to Jesus with their friend. They lowered him through the roof of the house that Jesus was in. There was this man lying on a mat. He'd been lame probably all of his life. He was laid there in front of Jesus. Did Jesus say to him, "Immediately, stand up, take up your mat and walk"? No. Jesus recognized the real problem, and he said to him, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Based on the faith, the man's faith and the friend's faith, "Son, your sins are forgiven." The real problem is our sin. That's what makes us weak. I'm sure you feel that. I'm sure you recognize in your own life your inability to stop sinning and the way that it impacts you when you want to step out for the Lord Jesus. We'll come back to that. And then there is the weakness of the Savior himself. The weakness of the Savior himself. Verse 11. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." And Gideon said to him, "Please, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian." And the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you?" And he said to him, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." The Lord said to him, "But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man." And he said to him, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that it is you who speaks with me. Please do not depart from here until I come to you and bring out my present and set it before you." And he said, "I will stay until you return." We're going to come back to the sign in a few minutes' time, but what do we see here? Well, we see an angel of the Lord come and speak to Midian. What's really fascinating about the angel of the Lord is that as you go through the conversation, what we read is the Lord said to Gideon, and Gideon said to the Lord, and the Lord said to Gideon. So the angel of the Lord is in fact God himself. This is Yahweh speaking to Gideon face to face as one man would speak to another. Who are we speaking about here? Well, presumptively we're speaking about the second person of the Trinity whom we know as Jesus, appearing in angelic form to Gideon before his incarnation. Jesus has always been concerned with the salvation of his people. He has always been concerned for the salvation of his people. He has always been with his people. He is with us still, much more wonderfully now through his incarnation, death, resurrection, and the pouring out of his Spirit. So there's the first thing that we see. The second thing we see is the contradiction in Gideon himself. For the Lord says to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." Gideon turns around and says, you've got the wrong guy. I'm just a nobody. I have no power and no valor. Where was he when the Lord came to him? He was threshing wheat in a wine press. In other words, he was hiding from the Midianites. He wasn't out there confronting them. He was no warrior. He was just a simple farmer. And he says to the angel, "My tribe, my clan is the least in Manasseh, and I'm the least among our clan. I think you've got the wrong man." What we have here is the weakness that Gideon knows of himself, but at the same time, God's word to him, "I am with you," and consequently, who is he? "O mighty man of valor." Now, brothers and sisters, this is a word to us. Yes, we recognize our own great weakness. There's a wonderful hymn written about this. We go forth recognizing and knowing our own great weakness. But why do we go? Because the power of God by his Spirit is with us. We're going to jump down now to verse 25, and here's a further reason for our weakness, and that is fear. Fear. That night, the Lord said to Gideon, "Take your father's bull and the second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the Asherah that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on the top of the stronghold here, with stones laid in due order. Then take the second bull and offer it as a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah that you shall cut down." So Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had told him. But because he was too afraid of his family and the men of the town to do it by day, he did it by night. When the men of the town rose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was broken down and the Asherah beside it was cut down, and the second bull was offered on the altar that had been built. And they said to one another, "Who has done this thing?" And after they had searched and inquired, word leaked out, they said, "Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing." And then the men of the town said to Joash, "Bring out your son that he may die, for he has broken down the altar of Baal and cut down the Asherah beside it." But Joash said to all who stood against him, "Will you contend for Baal, or will you save him? Whoever contends for Baal shall be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him contend for himself, because his altar has been broken down." Therefore, on that day, Gideon was called Jerubbaal. That is to say, "Let Baal contend against him, because he broke down Baal's altar." Well, there's a few things to notice in this little section here. The first is that Gideon is required by the Lord to nail his colours to the mast. You know what it is to nail your colours to the mast? It's to make it clear whose side you're on. You know, if you were on an ancient galleon, you put the flag up to make clear which side you are on in the battle. Nail your colours to the mast. Gideon, whose side are you on? Make it clear. And to make it clear, Gideon was commanded to go and destroy the altar of Baal, take the Asherah, which was an idol, a wooden idol standing beside the altar, and to burn the Asherah to make a sacrifice to Yahweh, the God of Israel. Now, you've got to remember, Baal was the god of the Canaanites. Baal worship was very closely associated with fertility cult, with adulterous and incestuous sexual activity, and even with child sacrifice. So it was not pretty. Gideon here is commanded to take a stand against that and for Yahweh in a very, very public way. The good news is he did it. He did it. When we come to Jesus, we see that Jesus very clearly identified who he was and who he was with. Again and again, he said, "My Father and I. My Father and I are one." But most of all, Jesus made it clear that he was fulfilling the words of the prophets in the Old Testament. Jesus' alignment was never, ever in doubt. It was never in doubt. What about us, friends? I want to say to you that if we want to see the power of God at work through us, it is absolutely necessary that we identify with Jesus, that we nail our colours to the mast. You see, if Gideon had not done this, then either the praise and the glory would have gone to Gideon when he saved Israel, or possibly even worse, it might have gone to Baal. God would not allow his praise and glory to go to another. Gideon had to identify himself with Yahweh, with his God. So there you have fear, and then we move on to weakness before the immensity of the task that is laid out before us. We have to recognize here that Gideon was up against impossible odds. Impossible odds. Verse 33, "Now all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east had come together. They crossed the Jordan." They've come across from the far side of the Jordan. "They encamped in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon, and he sounded the trumpet, and the Abiezrites were called out to follow him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, and they too were called out to follow him. And he sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, and they went up to meet them." Then we have a very interesting little story. Remember that this story is in the face of impossible odds. Just up the road, a few miles up the road from where Gideon is camped, there are 130,000 Midianites, possibly more. They're all armed with swords, and they won't hesitate to use them. Gideon is vastly outnumbered, even with his call for help. So listen to verse 36. Then Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, behold, I am laying out a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece alone, and it's dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you've said." And it was so. When he rose early next morning and squeezed out the fleece, he wrung enough dew from the fleece to fill a bowl with water. Then Gideon said to God, "Let not your anger burn against me. Let me speak just once more. Please, let me test just once more with the fleece. Please, let it be dry on the fleece only, and on all the ground let there be dew." And God did so that night, and it was dry on the fleece only, and on all the ground there was dew. What is going on here? And what is the teaching for us here? What we must recognize is that Gideon is not looking for guidance. He is not looking for guidance from God. In fact, God's command to him could not have been clearer. He was to take the army and he was to fight the Midianites to free Israel from their oppressors. Those commands came to him much earlier in the passage. The issue of the fleece and what happens with the fleece provides Gideon with no more guidance as to what he should be doing. So what is it that Gideon is really after here? And the answer is, Gideon is seeking assurance. Let me say it again. Gideon is seeking assurance that God will win a great victory against all odds. And that's why he puts out the fleece. Brothers and sisters, what is the sign that God has given to us that he has won and will win a great victory against impossible odds? Brothers and sisters, it's the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. We already have our fleece. It's been put out for us. Jesus Christ, clearly portrayed as crucified and raised from the dead, that is our fleece, friends. And then if we think about this issue of guidance, this passage has nothing to do with it. Nothing whatsoever. This passage is about assurance. If we want guidance, the scriptures are very clear. Make sure that we know the scriptures. Make sure that we act with wisdom given to us by God. And make sure that we pray, then go forth in great confidence in the knowledge of God's providential care in our every circumstance, and do not try to shirk and avoid responsibility for our decisions by putting out a fleece. We are not to do that. So, in the face of an impossible task, Gideon finds assurance from God. Of course, he should have already had that assurance. Back when the angel, when the Lord came and spoke with him, he presented an offering and the angel touched it with his rod and it exploded in a great flame. It was consumed on the rock. So the signs are all there, but those signs are given to us by God in Jesus Christ. Well, friends, that brings us to chapter 7. Let me read the first couple of verses of chapter 7. Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people were with him, rose early and encamped by the spring of Harod, and the camp of Midian was north of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, and here is the most important verse in the chapter. The Lord said to Gideon, "The people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand. lest Israel boast over me, saying, my own hand has saved me. God is about to show Gideon, and he is showing us, that our weakness is not an impediment to God's work through us and in us. It is not an impediment, but rather our weakness is a necessity. Our weakness is a necessity. Let's hear as Raquel reads this passage for us.
Good morning. My name is Raquel, and I'm from the Early Bird Congregation, the 8 a.m. service. Today I'm reading from Judges chapter 7, commencing at verse 1. Early in the morning, Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all his men camped at the spring of Harod. The camp of Midian was north of them in the valley near the hill of Moreh. The Lord said to Gideon, you have too many men for me to deliver Midian into their hands, in order that Israel may not boast against me that her own strength has saved her. Announce now to the people, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead. So 22,000 men left, while 10,000 remained. But the Lord said to Gideon, there are still too many men. Take them down to the water, and I will sift them out for you there. If I say, this one shall go with you, he shall go. But if I say, this one shall not go with you, he shall not go. So Gideon took the men down to the water. There the Lord told him, separate those who lap the water with their tongues like a dog from those who kneel down to drink. 300 men lapped with their hands to their mouths. All the rest got down on their knees to drink. The Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the other men go, each to his own tent. So Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites to the tents, but kept the 300 who took over the provisions and the trumpets of the others. Now the camp of Midian lay below him in the valley. During that night, the Lord said to Gideon, get up, go down against the camp, because I'm going to give it into your hands. If you are afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Purah and listen what they are saying. Afterwards, you will be encouraged to attack the camp. So he and Purah, his servant, went down to the outposts of the camp. The Midianites, the Amalekites, and all the other eastern peoples had settled in the valley, thick as locusts. Their camels could no more be counted than the sand on the seashore. Gideon arrived just as a man was telling a friend his dream. I had a dream, he was saying. A round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp. It struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed. His friend responded, this can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands. When Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he worshipped God. He returned to the camp of Israel and called out, get up, the Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands. Dividing the 300 men into three companies, he placed trumpets and empty jars in the hands of all of them, with torches inside. Watch me, he told them. Follow my lead. When I get to the edge of the camp, do exactly as I do. When I and all who are with me blow our trumpets, then from all around the camp, blow yours and shout, for the Lord and for Gideon. Gideon and the 100 men with him reached the edge of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just after they had changed the guard. They blew their trumpets and broke the jars that were in their hands. The three companies blew the trumpets and smashed the jars, grasping the torches in their left hands and holding in their right hands the trumpets they were to blow. They shouted, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." While each man held his position around the camp, all the Midianites ran, crying out as they fled. When the 300 trumpets sounded, the Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their swords. The army fled to Beth Shittah, toward Zeruah, as far as the border of Abel-Meholah, near Tabith. Israelites from Naphtali, Asher, and all Manasseh were called out, and they pursued the Midianites. Gideon sent messages throughout the hill country of Ephraim, saying, "Come down against the Midianites and seize the waters of the Jordan ahead of them, as far as Beth Bara." So all the men of Ephraim were called out, and they took the waters of the Jordan as far as Beth Ara. They also captured two of the Midianite leaders, Oreb and Zeeb. They killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb and Zeeb at the winepress of Zeeb. They pursued the Midianites and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeeb to Gideon, who was by the Jordan. This is the end of the reading.
Well, brothers and sisters, what a great story it is, isn't it? It's not difficult, is it, to read the Bible when it's so very, very gripping. What do we learn? We learn here the necessity of our weakness. Our weakness is not a reason not to act. It is the very reason that God wants us to act, to demonstrate His glory. And we see that so clearly with Gideon and his 300 men. The 300 men which were chosen were those who lapped. In other words, they threw themselves down on the bank, stuck their heads in the water, and drank. And it was those who drank in that way, who were, as it were, uncouth, who were chosen as the 300, a mere 300, to go against the 130,000 Midianites camped just up the road. All those who put their hands in the water and drank from their hands, they were ignored, they were sent home. So what we have here is not a demonstration of the power of the 300, but the incompetence. These are the people that you would not choose in order to send them into battle against the Midianites. They just jumped in there, and then they were chosen by God. And they were chosen by God not because of their power, not because of their strength. They didn't even take swords into the battle. They were chosen rather as witnesses to God's mighty power. They were chosen as witnesses to God's mighty salvation. They contributed nothing but simply to trust God and go with Gideon to offer themselves in that way. That, friends, is the message for us. It's not about our power. Indeed, it is the reverse. It is God's power demonstrated by our own weakness. We go not in our own strength, but our own great weakness feeling. So, wrapping up, there are three things that I want to draw out of this passage of the Old Testament for us. They concern salvation, service, and guidance. Salvation, service, and guidance. What do we say about salvation? We see that Jesus, as it were, the inheritance or the one who inherits the weakness of Gideon. Indeed, it was Jesus who chose Gideon to go ahead of him. And that foreshadows Jesus' own weakness. But as we see Jesus' great weakness, as we see him led and mocked on his way to the cross, as we see the nails put through his hands, we see the mighty power of God at work for the salvation of all who believe through his death, the forgiveness of our sins, through his resurrection, justification and righteousness won for us who put our trust in him. And he is with us. At the end of Matthew, Jesus says, "And behold, I will be with you always, even to the end of the earth." And so what do we have here? We have a picture of Jesus' weakness, our judge and savior, and yet God's power at work through him. What do we learn about salvation for ourselves? We learn that it is God for us and we are weak. We contribute nothing to the work of salvation. Just as Gideon and his men, God did not need them in order to rout the Midianites. They were there as his witnesses of his great work of salvation. So we contribute zero to the work of God in our salvation. We simply put our trust in Jesus who wins that for us. So that's salvation. The second thing we learn is in connected with our service. How do we serve Jesus? And the answer is, we know that we are weak. It's not a false declaration, oh, I'm weak, as though I just have to be humble about my strength. That's not what this is about. This is about the recognition of our real weakness. Our real weakness in the face of the enemies, in the face of our sin, in the face of our fears, in the face of the enormity of the task that God has given to us to proclaim his gospel in all the world. So we have to know genuinely, I am weak. Have you come to terms with your own weakness and recognized it as the prerequisite for God's service? Now, so often we say, and I hear people say, look, I can't help and lead a table at Explore. You need to have someone who's at more college to be able to do that. I'm too weak. No, you're not. It's your very weakness that God will use to bring about his glory, because he loves to show that it's actually not you, it's him. I'm too weak to do this ministry or that ministry. Put yourself forward for the service of God so that he will use you in whatever way he chooses. He loves to use the weak to demonstrate his power. Just look at me. Otherwise, I could not stand in front of you, because truly I am weak. Weak in my own sin and fear, and yet I have the word of God to proclaim. It is God's power and his Holy Spirit. And then the second thing we learn about service, the second necessity for us to serve God, is that we align ourselves publicly with him so that the glory goes to him. Jesus said, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this sinful and adulterous generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes with his Father's angels. It is essential that we own the name of Jesus so that when God does work through us, the praise goes to Jesus. When we recognize our weakness, align ourselves with Jesus, then and then only we will see the power of God at work through us. And then the third thing we need to recognize is the wisdom of this passage in respect to guidance. In other words, it is not about guidance. The fleece is not about guidance. It's about assurance. And God has already given us a sign, the great sign, the final sign. If we will not find assurance from the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, his assurance that Christ has finally triumphed over death and is seated at the very throne of God, and will come again to judge the living and the dead, if we do not see the assurance that God gives us in the resurrection of Jesus Christ in his final sign, we will never find assurance, because that's God's last word to us. That's the fleece. It's not about guidance. If you want guidance from God, do this. Read the Bible. Obey his word. Pray. Seek wisdom from God. And then act in faith, knowing God's providential care, his tender care of you in every circumstance. this passage is not about guidance. Brothers and sisters, will you please pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for Jesus, who came in weakness in order to display your great power in the salvation of the world through his death and resurrection and his ascension as ruler of heaven. Father, we confess before you that we can do nothing to contribute to that great salvation that he has won for us. And more than that, we cannot serve you in our own strength. Indeed, it is only in our acknowledged weakness that we can come before you and ask that you would demonstrate your great power amongst us and through us. And help us, Father, to align ourselves with Jesus in our confession of his name before all the world. And Father, we do pray that you would help us to have a full reassurance of your victory against incalculable odds through the death and resurrection of Jesus. And you would help us to read your word, to pray, Father, always to seek your wisdom and to know your providential care for guiding us through this weary world. Knowing your power, we pray it in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.